In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel text today has two topics that we need to understand rightly before we can really apply this text to our lives. The Sabbath day itself, that is what it even is. And then the second, what it means to be a Pharisee. First, the Sabbath day, something we don't really encounter in our world today to know on its own. So we got to know the scriptures. And it's complex of a topic, but it's worth learning since it's all over the scriptures, including even the New Testament. And it's also interesting, especially as Jesus changes the specific way that we in the New Testament era follow this commandment. So it comes down to us as the third commandment from Mount Sinai. Of course, the numbering is its own topic. Perhaps you might have been raised as it is the fourth commandment, which is to remember or observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. This commandment recalls the seventh day of creation from Genesis 2 that we would repeat on Saturday, the seventh day, what God did on that first Saturday, the day God rested from all he made. In fact, the concept of the Sabbath day is even baked into that Hebrew word, Sabbath. The word literally means either seven or rest, depending on context. The Israelites were commanded to take the one day of the week, the seventh day, Saturday, and rest, not work. But what did it mean to rest? Or what did it mean to not work? Did it just mean closing the ancient Israel Chick-fil-A's but otherwise living life as normal? Did it mean going to the synagogue for worship and otherwise coming home for Saturday Naphtali versus Judah college football? Or was there more to it? Besides the commandment itself preached from Mount Sinai, God expands on the specifics of this commandment only a little bit more in the Old Testament. He declares that this Sabbath day is to be a day of refreshment, further a day by which the Lord makes his people holy. It is a beautiful exchange here that God says for them to make the day holy, set apart, so that he can then make them holy, set apart, by the power of the preached word. Go to where I speak to you, where I remind you of my word and my gifts and give you my gifts, and you will be rested, refreshed, and indeed have holiness by my word. And while you're doing all of that, don't be distracted. Don't work. And Jesus will reorient this commandment for us to keep the general concept, but for the Old Testament people with this ceremonial law, God was quite strict. No working on Saturday. You are to rest, you are to worship. And God even said to just them in the Old Testament, and Jesus nullified this particular command for us. He said, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Exodus 31, thus says the Lord. So this led to the good question that our ancestors would ask, well, if it carries the death penalty, what in the world does work mean? In the details, we need to define it, right? Well, God only wanted to give just a few hints. For one, Leviticus says, you shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. That one's pretty clear. And we have one other narrative that while the Israelites were in the wilderness, there was a man who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, presumably maybe to start a fire. When it was discovered, God spoke to Moses and declared, "The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And it was so. God was serious about this command. So, you Old Testament saints, don't light fires in your home on Saturday and don't gather sticks. That's really the only help that our forefathers were given on the specifics. And again, to carry the death penalty. And we know that there were many people, many times, many eras when these our forefathers disobeyed this command and were working on the Sabbath, and they were not put to death either by the community or by God himself. There was a certain slowness to God's anger and abundance of his steadfast love. So keeping the Sabbath, it was a serious thing, but God designed it to be a simple thing, a time to rest as they gather to hear that proclamation of the Messiah as they gather for their weekly worship in the synagogues. This Sabbath law was made for man to rest as a gift, not as a way for man to earn favor with God by how well we're doing at not working. And it's this simplicity as well as the ambiguity that made it prime Pharisee territory. So we laid the background on Sabbath, now on Pharisees. Let's refresh them. These were the popular good guys that everyone looked up to in the Gospels, a branch within Judaism. But Jesus saw the heart. He sought to cleanse the heart. And so Jesus, asking pointed questions, parables, stories, begins to cleanse their hearts for those who would repent, and also helps us cleanse our hearts of our own legalism. Is the Pharisee one word cover? That is, this legalism, the Pharisee trick, it begins with a good desire. I want to be good and righteous and holy and be seen by others and especially seen by God as good and righteous and holy. I want a good name with God and my fellow man. That's fine. What's bad comes in the how. What would be determined of what is good and righteous and holy, and how should others see me as such? What is the source of those rules of right and wrong? For Christians and for the believing remnant Israelites, the scriptures. This reveals how God truly judges. And the law of God should, in a perfect world, be how others would see us. Others should look upon us as being faithful to God's law, if we, of course, are. But we know that many people, if not most people in our day, as well as the days of old, they don't operate according to the written word in their inner being. No, most people, in us as well, in our inner being, we go by our gut of what feels right and wrong. Sometimes that aligns with the law of God, sometimes it doesn't. So to be a Pharisee is to be really keenly aware at what others feel is right and wrong according to their gut, and seek the right and wrong, not of God's law, but of the law of man, especially so that they can think highly of me. I mean, just think of how politicians in our world do this with the phrase separation of church and state. That phrase isn't in the Constitution. But because enough people think it's in the Constitution and enshrined into our American law, a politician would throw this phrase left and right because they know that it can gain them favor with man, can get them votes. And it might even confirm in themselves, if they're not keenly reading the Constitution, that it's in there. They can even deceive themselves. So Pharisees, likewise, They had the scriptures. They know there's things about the Sabbath in them, but they especially wanted to know what others thought about the Sabbath. And then they began to drive that conversation, following what the majority of people's gut thought was right. But they didn't know the Word of God, nor the power therein. The law of God, especially with the Sabbath, is simple. And for them, it was offensive. Because when the law is simple, when the law simply don't work, that's hard. And there's even, the law of God's also just easy to forget. We are forgetful people. And there's so many times in the Old Testament when they realize this and they say, we just need to read the scriptures for hours on end just to remember it. But the law of the Pharisees, they wanted to make this simple law but hard law, they wanted it to become achievable. They wanted to make it have additional regulations. That is, when we Pharisees can detail what work is, and it happens to be easy just enough for me, a Pharisee, to accomplish. That's a watering down of the law of God. God just simply wanted the people to rest in his word. But the Pharisees couldn't handle this simplicity. They wanted to earn their place, their favor with God, and their favor with man. So they made rules about how much you could walk on the Sabbath day. They made a rule that you could, you know, spit on a rock, but don't you dare spit on the dirt lest you be accidentally watering a plant, and therefore perceived by the community as working on the Sabbath. They labored diligently to these strategies. They were, in fact, restless. Ironically, working so hard to follow their version of not working. That is, instead of worshiping their false little statues of Baal, of Ashtaroth, it's as though they had this false god by the name of Sabbath. And they would sacrifice, they would offer up their sacrifices of not working in their own ways. Let's back up. Again, how we all want to be righteous in the eyes of God. But we, in our sinful nature, want to set the rules of the game. We want to be the determiners of how God should judge us. And we like what our gut tells us, what we just happen to be doing. And Jesus declared to them and to you, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He changes the game, where the Sabbath is so much more than merely do this, don't do that. Jesus says this Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. Sabbath. Jesus is Sabbath incarnate. And he, as the one who gives peace with God, which ultimately is our rest, he fulfilled that Sabbath day on the final Saturday for the Old Testament, when after Friday he was crucified and it was finished. Then he rested in the tomb. There he fulfilled that strict observance, the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, to not work specifically on Saturday, and reorients us now in the time of the church to still keep the Spirit for us, for our good. The Ten Commandments are a gift, dear saints. And the gift here of the Sabbath is that we would rest in his word, in his peace, to set aside times of every day, and especially still one day of the week, to lay aside our anxieties of the world and focus on Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, to receive his gifts. This is why the church, from the beginning after Jesus, began to worship on Sunday, the eighth day of the week. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and His word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus fulfilled the law, all of it, for you. He nullifies parts of it, the ceremonial, the civil of the Old Testament. He fulfills the punishment for that moral law, and by the free forgiveness of our sins, desires for us now to begin to follow the law as God made us to be, that moral law of honor your father and your mother, of not murdering, and indeed of hearing the word of God is a law. But man, what a law is this that we get. We have the privilege to come together to hear his word, to receive his gifts. The Ten Commandments are a gift of living a law, living a world in this world that allows us to live as God made us to be. God be praised that we sit lower and he says to us, friend, sit higher, come and eat with me, come and share in my eternal life. That word come is not a law word, that is a gospel word. Even if it's an imperative, it is a word of relief. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is finished. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.